and welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief and dig a little bit deeper into the weekend sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and things there just wasn't time for during the sermon. I'm your host, Amelia Rhodes, Director of Discipleship Resources, and we're so glad you've joined us today for this special bonus episode recapping our sermon series, Politics and Unity. We're going to be talking about extra points of connection, some things we didn't have time for. And if you haven't watched the sermon series, we encourage you to go back. There'll be a link in the show notes. Maybe rewatch or catch up on some of the sermons that you missed. You'll appreciate it most if you've heard that series. So we hope that this will challenge you to study God's word and grow in your faith with him around this really important topic. This week, I'm joined by my co-host, Stephen Lewis, pastor of Spiritual Formation. How are you, Stephen? It's good to be back.
You know, I'm excited to be here. Everybody's favorite topic, politics.
Yeah, right. Here we go.
And our senior pastor, Aaron Buehr. Welcome, Aaron.
Hey, thanks. So good to be here.
So we're going to talk about this small topic, politics and unity.
Yep, just nobody cares.
A little bit here. And as we were getting ready for this conversation, we were talking this morning, and Steve and I were expressing our nerves, excitement, but also, you know, not sure how this conversation will go. And it made me so appreciate and respect you stepping into this conversation and leading us through this sermon series. And I can't imagine, what was it like to prepare for this sermon series?
Oh, yeah. You know, it's one of those things that's like, months before, it's like, we need to talk about this. And I was excited, you know, to get into this conversation. And then as we got closer, I was like, you know, maybe this wasn't a great idea. In fact, I remember, this is true, I was in the green room, which it's basically a closet in the backstage area where whoever's preaching can kind of be alone for a little bit. But I'm sitting in there, and I texted my wife like a few minutes before the Saturday night service, our first one. And I was like, Katie, it feels like I'm in a doctor's waiting room and I'm about to have surgery and I don't want to, but I really need it. Oh, wow. And that's truly what it felt like. But our congregation responded so well to the series. I mean, just the people were so encouraging. People were open to hearing, I think, what we had prepared and what God had to say from his word. And so honestly, it was a fantastic experience for me. And I think for everybody in the church, I was really, really pleased with the series.
You heard a lot of great feedback and you set us up really well with how you prepared, but also how you presented it with the five prayers that you had.
Oh yeah.
We revisited those every week.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought, you know, we talk about this stuff during the week leading up to the sermons and you brought these five prayers to us on Tuesday, I think, in our Beyond the Weekend meeting where we were talking about writing the devotional, and then we returned to them on Thursday, and just how those five prayers about that no matter who you vote for, you'll feel welcome at Ada Bible. That's just so close to the heart of the type of church we want to be. And then we'll see politics through the lens of Jesus and not the other way around. Yeah. And that was a lot of, you know, your first messages, and that we'll be curious about why our fellow Jesus followers hold political views different than our own, that will invite God to challenge us through the series. And then I thought this last one was key, and I don't know that I would have thought of it. And so I really love your pastoral heart with this, but that this series will bond us together as a church during this political season.
Yeah, yeah. Well, first off, I was really grateful to a pastor out of New York. His name is Rich Velotis. And he led his series, which was probably in 2020. I think they did like 7 weeks on politics, which sounds wild, but he led every week off with a set of, you know, kind of prayers for his congregation or hopes, and I just thought, oh, that's a really good idea. And by the way, I listened to so many sermons from different pastors around the country on politics. You know, I read a bunch of books and assimilated a lot of ideas from a lot of people. So I was really grateful for that example. And I just thought we need to get on the same page. And I think it would really help people to kind of hear my heart for this series before I just start preaching, you know, because it's like, hey, we're going to talk about politics. And immediately people are going, okay, what's this going to be about, right, you know? And so, I was really, really happy with how that came together. And it seemed like a great frame for the series. So I was thankful.
It provided great direction. We returned to it every week of the series. And as we're continuing to head toward the election, that's no less important now. And we just encourage all of you listening to keep praying those things for our church, for the church in West Michigan and in our nation. Just a great place to start with all of that. So this has been like 6 months, 7 months since we've recorded one of these podcasts.
Yeah.
I think it's been like February, March, and I'm amazed at how many people still mention it and ask
that
about it.
That is true. That is
so
true.
So thank you all for that encouragement. And as you were preparing for your second sermon, mm-hmm. you reached out to me and Steve, and you're like, we may need to do a bonus podcast. And it was for a very fun reason.
Yeah. You know, I have a tendency to have too much content. I mean, this is a preacher's problem. And so I was like getting into the early stages, maybe like Monday. And I'm like, I have like 7 points here, you know, and there's like a whole other sermon that I could give. And I just decided I need to cut this out rather than have a really long sermon, you know. And so we just had the idea like, hey, what if we did a bonus podcast on this extra half sermon, you know, that we could preach? And so that's kind of where this idea came from, to do this bonus episode.
Which is great. So rather than preaching 2 hours, we'll get a little extra here.
Yeah, that's right. You know, people tend to, you know, it's not their favorite when we preach for
for 2 hours.
For 2 hours.
Right. So our plan for today is to do a quick recap of the sermon series that yeah. you and John Dixon preached. Quick high-level overview. We got some questions along the way. We had great feedback and response, but some really good questions that came in. Some categories of themes that we heard over and over throughout the series. We'll try and address a couple of those questions, and then we'll dig into that extra content, that extra sermon, get an overview of that, and maybe
Sounds
offer
good.
Some resources. So thanks for joining us, and let's jump in. We had a great 4-week series. Aaron kicked off the first two with what John Dixon said were some of the best sermons on politics he'd ever heard.
Wow, that was generous of him. My goodness.
High compliment.
Yeah.
But
wow.
He went ahead and preached anyway, two more. So
he did
know.
A great job. I was not ready for his line that the Holy Spirit is going to take you all back for a quiet conversation.
No.
Quiet.
I mean, I just died on Saturday night when I heard that.
You could have heard a pin drop. We all just sat there.
So funny.
And
yeah.
if you also haven't seen John do the Australian national
oh,
dance, then you have
amazing.
To for sure go back to watch his first sermon just for that.
He's so like intelligent and so like kind of intimidating. I mean, he's, you know, world known,
yeah.
and he's just so funny.
I wasn't ready for that.
No,
you weren't ready
yeah.
for him to drop that line. I was sitting there watching it. I'm like, man, I was not expecting him
no.
to do that dance right now.
So funny. So the first couple sermons were yeah. Aaron's. And Stephen, what were some of the highlights that you remember or how that impacted you for those two?
Yeah, I was actually there Saturday night for the first sermon. And I remember I'd heard it Tuesday and then I heard it Thursday. And I remember sitting there and you said something. And it was like something about this is a command from King Jesus. And I was like, whoa, the stakes are high here. And I think even though I'd heard it twice, it took that third time. Maybe you added that line. I don't know between. But just this idea that disunity in the church discredits Jesus in the gospel and that it's a command from our king to treat each other well and to bring unity in the church. And I just thought you brought three really practical ways we could do that with this idea of asking the question, you know, how did I come across there? Like, because in politics, we're always going to be excited about things for those of us who care about it. I mean, I know there are people out there who don't care that much about politics, but it seems like most of us in America these days do. Mm-hmm. And so you can bring some animation to it. And so just asking, hey, how did I come across?
Yeah.
is just great insight into trying to manage a relationship with somebody. And then the second thing was, I forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
And just the idea that we are going to be offended. And I think you used a quote there that Christians should be, you know, you can tell you're mature Christian essentially if you're unoffendable.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that was really like, yeah, am I that type of person? It was very reflective for me. And then the last one was just the help me understand.
Yep, yep.
And this idea that in the church, unity doesn't mean uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
And so as part of our calling as Christ followers is to help to understand the perspective of different people in the church who see the world a little bit differently. And instead of just putting them in the other category and trying to label them as a them versus us thing, yeah. it's really it's all us. So help me understand the perspective on it.
Yeah. It's been really helpful for me just in my personal life. I have Christian friends who vote the opposite that I do.
Mm-hmm.
And you can either go, you know, how could a Christian ever, you know, do it? Or you can ask the question. And I might not change my opinion, but mm-hmm. just to kind of understand, okay, this is how this person is processing this. And in some cases, here's the biblical examples that they're using to kind of create their the foundation for their position, you know, and it just helps me understand, empathize, you know, and I, again, I might still think, you know, that's the wrong conclusion to draw, but it helps me maintain a relationship with that person and not just go like, yeah, they're the enemy. They're the, you know, the moron that has the wrong opinion or, you know, whatever.
There's something about seeing people as people.
Yeah, that's good.
And not just their position or their take or their opinion and really hearing their story. And what you taught us through that was to listen and hear their story and see them as people. Mm-hmm. And there have been a number of times where I've had conversations like that and I hear where they're coming from or I hear their story. I'm like, okay, I can see where you would get that.
Yep.
I don't agree, but I see how you came to that conclusion or where you got there.
Yeah, so then it turns into, okay, we disagree about policy, but we don't disagree about our heart. Yep. And like what, like good and evil necessarily all the time. Mm-hmm. We're just disagreeing about how you create racial unity or how we're taking care of the poor and the suffering or how we care about the sanctity of life or how we talk about sexuality and what it means in our world today, which are, you know, for those distinctives that you talked about with the early church.
Yep.
And that brings up one of the comments or questions that we got,
you
know, a number of was about those four distinctives and either wanting more information about them or feeling like they were generalizations.
Yep.
Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, let's do that. I knew that would be a section of my sermons that people, if there was a chance for people to get offended, frustrated, feel like their position politically was misunderstood, that would be the moment. And I tried to be very careful in my wording there, but I also wanted all of us to wrestle with it. Mm-hmm. And the reason is that my point there was to say Jesus doesn't fit in a particular political category. Like neither Republicans nor Democrats can perfectly claim Jesus. That was my point. Mm-hmm. And so I do understand, for example, one of the points of feedback I received through emails and different conversations was essentially, you know, hey, you said that it's a liberal position to care about the poor. And, you know, Republicans or conservatives care just as much about the poor. And, you know, I understand that. And you could make a strong argument that certain conservative people, for example, and their generosity care about the poor much more than, you know, anybody else. I totally understand that. I was just trying to make the generalization that most of the time in our political vernacular, liberals would be considered to be the champions of, you know, the poor. And depending on your political point of view, you would see that differently. But my point was to say Jesus doesn't fit in a political party. Mm-hmm. And I just want us to be so careful going back to some, you know, the original hopes and the original prayers that I try to begin every sermon with is I want us to view our politics through the lens of Jesus, mm-hmm. not the other way around. So that was really the challenge there. And I think it was well received and I think it did a good job of challenging everybody. But I do understand that you could make a counter argument pretty easily.
Yeah.
And so I get that.
I went to a conference this summer and I went to, on purpose, a conversation that was a panel on you know, politics and talking politics in a divided world. And one of the things that one of the speakers said at the conference that I found so helpful was, you know, we're going to make the best decision that we can based on the information we have and the things that, you know, are important to us, but no party's going to get it perfect. No politician's going to get it perfect. And that we can vote, but then we don't have to defend everything that politician or that party does, but rather hold them accountable and use our voice to call and, you know, advocate for things. And I thought that was so helpful of knowing it's going to be an imperfect vote and make the best decision you can and then hold them accountable for other things.
Yep.
And I don't want to miss the fact you asked us a really challenging question. It was about, like, if Jesus is king of your politics, then where do you disagree with your party at?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And that was part of the generalization, too, was there has to be somewhere that you have to say, I'm a Democrat. I don't believe this part of my Democratic platform. I'm a Republican. I don't believe this part of my Republican, because that's not the Jesus platform, if we want to call it, if he had one, because he doesn't fit neatly into those. And that's just, to me, is a great lens to look at with that. And then how do I work, you know, how do I work to get those platforms and maybe align more with Jesus' values and kingdom values?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, no, I love that. And I think the real trap for us as Jesus followers is when we begin to think, okay, this particular candidate or this particular party is going to be the savior mm-hmm. of our mm-hmm. country, you know? And it's like, nobody is the savior except for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sure, one candidate over another, you know, might have better policies for our country, but man, we just got to be so careful about that.
Yep. The cross was for all the marbles.
That's right. There we go.
Well, then that second sermon was why unity matters mm-hmm. and that prayer that Jesus prayed, which I have always loved thinking he was praying for us,
for all who would believe.
Amazing. That's so personal and powerful. And then what stood out to me was just knowing that he's staked his reputation on our unity. That seems like not a good idea.
Are you sure about this, Jesus?
I have it here, and it's like John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Yeah.
It's like, really? That's what we're going with? Us getting along together?
Yeah. And it's like, when we walk in the Spirit, mm-hmm. I mean, when we surrender to the authority of Jesus, when we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us and influence, I mean, it happens. Mm-hmm. And it's unbelievable. I mean, historically, we've seen it numerous times. And so we have that opportunity in front of us even now, even today, even as Ada Bible Church, even in your small group, mm-hmm. you know, we have this opportunity to walk that way and treat each other that way and put on display the power of the gospel in a way that people just can't argue with. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it sounds impossible, and it is if we're just trying to do it on our own. But, man, don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to just do something incredible.
That's what he was praying for, and that's such a gift to know we don't have to live on our own strength, our own mm-hmm. power, that we can always pause and ask in the middle of a heated conversation or we feel our emotions rising, asking for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us.
Yeah, I was reading in Galatians this morning in the fruit of the Spirit, and my NIV study Bible has this little box chart thing, and I know you like the word patience better, but the NIV goes with forbearance.
Well, it's just because, you know, in Awana, I memorized patience.
Right. But I looked at the chart, and here's the definition of forbearance in the NIV Study Bible. Putting up with others even when one is severely tried. And I'm like, if that's not a call,
you know,
that is. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that we can't get by ourselves.
Right.
But we're developing our character as the Spirit's empowering us.
Yep.
And that's what we're talking about here with the unity is sometimes depending on our ability to forbear with one another.
Oh, man.
To put up with each other even when we're severely tried. And it's not a unity of, well, get your stuff together so that I can be happier with you. Mm-hmm. It's, no, like, I will put up with you even in your weaknesses because as you put up with me, even in my weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's a good word.
And that leads us well into what John then talked about and what he said the Holy Spirit would like to talk to us about.
Oh, man.
Quiet conversation out back.
So funny.
Was our unity as believers. And he had this great, I cannot say the Greek word, but that we are to citizenize.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Politoume. Politoume? Something like that?
Right.
I don't know, but that was brilliant. He just made up his own word.
I know.
I didn't even know you could do that.
You can if you're John Dixon.
Wow.
So, but he talked about the partnership in the gospel and the progress of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I loved his emphasis that this really is about the gospel. And one of the things that stood out to me in his two sermons was the difference between the gospel of Rome, because that was the word they used to spread the victory of Caesar, and the gospel of Jesus, and that the gospel of Rome is one of conquering and forcing your way on people and victory. And I've been to Rome, and you've seen the victory arches, and still today, you know, how they are boasting of their victory. Whereas the way of Jesus is not one of forcing yourself, but one of humble servicehood, of humility, living in unity and serving one another. And I just, that stood out to me of the difference in how we are to citizenize as the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
One of the things he said, too, is that the Trinity sets the example for our community. And I think looking at that model, and you see that in Jesus' prayer and then in Philippians 2, that our humility with each other is modeled with the relationship that God has within the Trinity, which is something that you can't math out. Mm-hmm. You can't understand the math of the Trinity. We'll never get there. But such a powerful picture of how we're to live. One of the questions that came up that we wanted to address came through this series and kind of related to John's, too, of unity, is how can we have unity or what does unity look like when someone has a position that's unbiblical?
Okay.
whether that's on the, you know, issue of abortion or sexuality, mm-hmm. when there's beyond, you know, agreement, there's this deep disagreement, how can we be unified and what does that look like? And I think that's something that we all encounter, other believers, Christians who have views that we believe are unbiblical.
Yeah. Well, that's a really good question. I have some thoughts, but feel free to jump in and Stephen, correct my heresy, you know, if you hear it. I guess firstly, is this person a follower of Jesus? Because we aren't called to hold people accountable to the teachings of Jesus when they haven't made the decision to follow Jesus. And so it's possible that there's somebody in your life, somebody in your family who believes something that you would say, well, that's unbiblical. And if that person hasn't made the decision to follow Jesus, then I don't think it's our responsibility to hold them to a biblical position. Mm-hmm. It's rather to invite them to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, in time, I believe the Holy Spirit will begin working on them and leading them to a biblical understanding of all of life. And so I think the first question to ask is this person a Jesus follower? Mm-hmm. If they're not, focus on the relationship, focus on loving them, being the best friend that you can to them, and focus on sharing the gospel and inviting them to believe before you require them to hold certain positions. Another thought is, are you sure that that's an unbiblical position? Because let me give you an example. As American Christians, as Western Christians, we have certain biases. For example, we tend to believe that democracy is the best form of government that there is. And you know what? I think it is. However, that's not a biblical position. Like, democracy is not biblical per se. It might be really good. It might be the best. But, you know, and you bring this into politics, if a Christian friend of mine really thinks that the way forward for our country is, you know, a more socialist government, that's not a biblical or unbiblical position. It might be something that you believe very strongly and, you know, might be space to have good, solid debate, but that's not like a, hey, that's an unbiblical position and we can't be friends. You know what I mean? So I guess ask the question, is this really a biblical issue?
And I think your theology can inform.
Sure.
You know, like you could say, well, you know, the Bible makes it clear that humans are depraved people. So I'm not sure socialism is the best way to go about it.
Right.
So the Bible's informing your position and beliefs, but it doesn't mean that there's a verse saying that this is really wrong.
Yeah. Right.
And so you're taking some biblical principles and trying to apply them. They might be taking other biblical principles and trying to apply them in a different way. And so you might both feel like your position's fairly biblical, but you're, again, it's that help me understand why you hold that position, as you were saying.
Yeah, no, totally. Because if we would categorize like a biblical, unbiblical position, one that as a church, we would say, okay, here's an issue that we need to pay attention to. It would be human sexuality, right? And God's design over sex, over gender, and these kinds of things. And so, you know, we would say, now here's a biblical issue. And so how do you, again, back to the question, how do you be unified with somebody who holds a different biblical position there? And in my experience, again, I before I just go like, hey, we can't be, you know, in a relationship or we can't be in the same small group, I think it's really important to understand that person and where they're coming from and what they've been through. Let me give you another example. I have a friend who would call himself a gay Christian, right? So again, this issue of human sexuality. Now, it would be easy to go, oh, gay Christian, you know, like, well, okay, well, that's, you know, that's obviously wrong. So, you know, that you need to change your, you know, belief. But in getting into conversation with this friend of mine and seeking to understand, okay, what do you mean by that? And what have you experienced? And what have you, you know, tell me about your life. Okay, this individual is a person who has always experienced same-sex attraction. So he's, you know, attracted to the same sex. And yet, because he's a committed Jesus follower, he's made a decision to pursue celibacy because he believes, okay, this is God's design for human sexuality, and this desire, this attraction that I have is outside of that design, and so I need to surrender it to the authority of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so he's pursuing he's not pursuing same-sex relationships, you know, this type of thing. And yet he would call himself a gay Christian because of his attractions. And so here's what I mean by saying, like, if I hadn't taken the time to understand where he's coming from, why he's explaining, you know, why he uses mm-hmm. the language that he does, I could make a quick assumption, well, here's somebody that doesn't have a biblical position. He totally has a biblical position, at least the way that, you know, we understand it as a church. He in just the language can be a little confusing. And so, mm-hmm. again, mm-hmm. I would just encourage you, when you have somebody in your life, well, that's an unbiblical position, ask them questions. Get to know them. Listen to them explain their perspective, and you might discover that your quick reaction is a little off.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when it truly is an unbiblical position, I would say, yeah, no, you really can't be unified in the way that Jesus is calling us to be unified. But what do you do in that situation then?
Mm-hmm.
And I might point us to one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 13, where he's talking about, you know, all the different ways that we express our faith. I think it's specifically live out spiritual gifts. And he's talking about, you know, the clanging cymbal mm-hmm. and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he uses this phrase, like, if I do that without love, then it's empty. It's yeah. a mm-hmm. clanging cymbal. And so my point in going to that passage is saying, if you can't engage that person, even in that space, in a way that's loving, in a way that's kind, in a way that's generous and mm-hmm. patient, then you're off. You know, you're not living out the way of Jesus. And so, yes, there may need to be like a breaking of some kind. You won't be able to live in perfect unity in that person. It's possible that person maybe, you know, you shouldn't be in a small group with that person or whatever, but you've got to love that person mm-hmm. and you've got to be kind and you've got to be inviting to them. And so I don't know how helpful that is, but that's just kind of how I process a question like that.
And I think, you know, you might not be unified around that topic, but the question yeah. Is that topic enough that it becomes like this major thing?
True.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you might still be able to be unified and bring unity around Jesus as the solution to the world's problems,
mm-hmm.
and that we all need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that will bring some level of unity. We all have yeah. in our lives things where we have different levels of unity with people on.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And for us as Christians, I think the central question we have to ask is Jesus king or not? That's mm-hmm. the thing we're all going to rally around.
Yep. Yep.
And then you ask different things. And that's why you have different denominations and things, because you're seeking people who interpret the world in a similar way
mm-hmm.
and see the Bible played out in different ways. And so the question is, like, I'm just making language up. Like, is this like a tier one, a tier two, or a tier three type of thing? You yeah. know, like, is it mm-hmm. something that I feel like, man, this is really going to hurt my interactions with this person?
Yeah.
Or is it something where, no, I can love them through this, mm-hmm. even though we disagree on it. And I think their position is unbiblical.
Yeah.
But for me, a lot of times the question, this really gets to your third point. I mean, your drop point.
Mm-hmm.
We can kind of probably go into that, but if I don't have unity with this person, is it something that's going to be a big deal, or can I love them through that? And if I really think they have an unbiblical position, can my love help them change their position
mm-hmm.
in a way? Like, can I gain influence in their life and become a trusted voice and someone mm-hmm. who they see as spirit led and who, you know, their other relationships feel spirit led and that has wisdom and discernment. Mm-hmm. And then maybe that will help me help them understand. And then, of course, there's the whole Jesus thing about, hey, stop trying to pull a speck out of somebody's eye if you have a log. yeah. You know, you have yeah. a log, and yeah. that really causes me, like, man, I need to make sure that I'm not trying to deal with something in their life
totally.
That isn't, mm-hmm. you know, a huge thing in my life.
I've lived this out with a dear friend that I have a long-term relationship with, friendship, and the friend holds an unbiblical view of sexuality. We were reconnecting over the phone, catching up on life, and I'll never forget the moment in time this friend just point blank asked, do you believe the Bible is clear on this topic and that I'm wrong?
Yeah.
And I remember knowing, like, this could make or break the relationship, not only how I respond, but with what I respond with. And also knowing that's a two-way street. No matter how gentle and kind and loving and clear I am, this person could choose to walk away and not want to be in relationship. You can't force someone to be in relationship with you if they don't want to be. And so in that moment, I remember that quick prayer, and it's on the phone. You can't read facial expressions. You don't get any of those nonverbals. It was just tone and words. Yeah. I remember asking for wisdom and help from the Holy Spirit because I loved this person dearly. And that's what I immediately sensed was just this overwhelming love and compassion. Mm-hmm. I knew the person. I knew their story. I knew their life journey and cared so deeply about them, but I knew we weren't going to agree.
Yeah.
And I remember just as gently and kindly and compassionately as I could, you know, responding, I do believe the Bible is clear. And I do believe, you know, the position, you know, I hold is biblical. But I want you to know that no matter what, I love you.
Yeah.
I care about you. You are like family to me, and you will always be. And it was kind of that like bated breath, you know, what are they going to say? And they responded really kindly, and it kept the door open for relationship that's still open, you know, over the years, in and out, you know, as their position changes and back and forth. Mm-hmm. But to be that presence, like you were saying, of compassion and kindness and but clear, you know, this person knows where I stand and what I believe the Bible says, but to be able to be that influence in their life has meant so much. And I'm so thankful that we can still have that relationship, but that doesn't always work out that way.
Yeah. That, I mean, that's an amazing story and an amazing example. And I think it really leads into the sermon I didn't preach.
Yes. The cut sermon.
Yeah, because here's the big idea that I wanted to get across. And, by the way, I stole this idea from, well, I didn't preach it, so, but I stole this idea from a pastor down in Georgia. But here's the idea. You can't turn our mission field into a battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
And this can happen over politics. It can happen over the kind of relationship that you were talking about. And I think that we can be so quick to kind of push people out of our lives or to the sidelines of our lives when we don't have the same views as them. But it's so important to remember passages like, you know, Matthew 28, where Jesus commands his disciples, go make disciples of all people, you know? And so, like, the most important thing for us as a church, as individual Jesus followers, is to share the message of Jesus with the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
But if we start canceling people out of our lives because we disagree with them, you can't reach them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and like if you would have responded to your friend and just said, yeah, you know, I have a different view and you're wrong. And so I think we need to be done. Like, and that person, maybe it sounds like they're a believer, but in a different example, you know, where that person isn't a Jesus follower, like, man, don't turn the mission field into a battlefield. And what we saw, or what we see historically with the early Christians, in the who sprung up in the Roman Empire, well, for those early Jewish Christians, the Romans were the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they hated the Romans. The Romans ruled over them. They made their lives miserable. And so, what would happen if the early Christians just said no? To, hey, go share the gospel with the Romans. No, they're the enemy. You know, what if they had turned that mission field into a battlefield? Well, I mean, you think about it, early mid first century AD, there was like what? I don't know. You're the pro here, but like 500-ish Christians.
Not many.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you fast forward a couple hundred years to just the 300s. And historians tell us there was like 300 million Christians in just a couple years. I mean, it's just insane how much it spread. And who did it spread through? The Romans. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's practically all Romans. And so just that historical example, I just want us to apply that to politics. And you think about, okay, I vote this way, they vote that way, and there's such a divide, there's such animosity right now. And we as Christians, we cannot turn the mission field into a battlefield. And it's so much more important to convert the people in our lives to faith in Jesus than it is to convert them to our way of voting.
It's because Jesus is the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's not the gospel of politics.
That's right. That's right.
Right.
So just a verse from a letter that Peter wrote, so the Apostle Peter, I think this really fits this well, is this: live such good lives among the pagans, and that was maybe their word for the Romans, because pagan means like you worship all those pagan Roman gods. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And so it's like, as you engage your democratic neighbor, God wants you to behave in such a way that they would see your good deeds and eventually, you know, glorify God. Or as you engage with your Republican coworker, that you would live in such a way that they would see the way that you live, the way that you love them, that someday they would glorify God through Jesus. And so that's the idea. Don't turn the mission field into a battlefield. That was half of a sermon I wanted to preach that I ended up pulling out. I wish I would have preached it.
There's so much good stuff there. And you mentioned that First Peter verse.
Yeah.
And there's a letter from Julian,
the emperor,
around like 350 AD. Yep. And it's essentially to a pagan priest. Mm-hmm. He's like, oh, these Christians, man, they are taking care of people, and they, like, no one's coming to our temples anymore.
Right.
Yeah. Like, can we start doing what they're doing and maybe get some influence again? You know, like, you just think about that in our world today. What if people looked at the Christians, were like, oh man, these Christians, they are making such a big difference in the world. They're loving people. Like, if we want to go anywhere, we need to start modeling our organizations based on what they're doing.
Yep.
And that's essentially what Julian was saying. That's what won the Roman Empire over for Jesus, were people just treating each other well, loving each other, and taking care of other people. You know, those four distinctives that you talked about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's important to remember we're in a battle, but it's probably not the battle we think we're in. Mm. And Paul lays that out so clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about the armor of God and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And he says, remember, your battle's not against flesh and blood. And he points us to the spiritual realm. And I was leading a Bible study about a year ago through a study on the Holy Spirit that the women's ministry is going to be doing this year. And we were talking about the enemy.
Yep.
And one of the women said something I'll always remember. In fact, we wrote it into the curriculum. She said she'd learned to remember who's not the enemy by, like, writing down someone's name, like this person I'm struggling with, or this politician I don't like, or this particular conflict, writing down their name, and then next to it writing, not the enemy. And just remembering that is not the true enemy here, and then turning to prayer and putting on the spiritual army and remembering the actual battle. And so it's just remembering, like, the mission field isn't the battlefield. Yep. There is a battlefield, but it's not that one.
Yeah.
And this is an aside, but this works. This principle carries over to relationships.
Yeah.
You know, you're not getting along with your sibling. You need to remind yourself, they're not the enemy. You know, there's something greater going on. You're not getting along with your spouse. They're not the enemy. You're not getting along with your kids. They're not the enemy.
Yeah.
And the more you can remind yourself of that, the more you'll be able to return to that relationship and bring your best self to it.
That's good. Too.
That's just a little bonus.
Yeah.
So, maybe moving toward kind of wrapping up. This is the idea in my head. Yeah, politics matters, you know. I'm planning to vote. I have pretty strong opinions, you know. We want what's best for our country. We want what's best for our kids. And so absolutely engage in politics and vote. But as you do, conduct yourself in such a way that your behavior, your attitude, your words become invitational to people who don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's really the key. So it's not, hey, politics is not important. I mean, it absolutely is. And understand the issues and understand the candidates and vote through the perspective of Jesus the best that you can. But remember, what's more important is the gospel and the spread of the gospel, like John said.
Yeah.
The progress of the gospel, that's what's most important as we engage this election.
Do you see it as a mission field, or do you see it as a battlefield for your political ideas? And I read somewhere, like, a good question to ask is, are you more concerned about who your kids vote for or who they're following with their life? And, like, that's a good, do I care about whether my kids are following Jesus more than whether or not they're going to, you know, for those people with adult kids, or whether they're going to vote this certain way? And do I talk to them more about it?
Yeah.
You know, and.
It's a good question to wrestle with.
Same thing with your neighbor. Do you care more about whether your neighbor's following Jesus versus who they're going to vote for? And
the sign in their yard.
Yeah.
That seems to be the mission versus battlefield perspective.
Well, thank you. This has been just a great series and a great conversation. And I love that this isn't one and done. That was our hope for the series, that it wouldn't just be 4 weeks we talk about this, but that we return to it, return to the prayers. It's probably not going to go away even come November.
And then there's going to be another election, turns out. Yeah, weird.
We'll just keep going. So really, if this is someone just a beginning, are there any resources you would recommend for people who want to continue studying and taking this faithfully? I know you said you studied a lot, referenced a lot of things as you were getting ready. Is there anything you'd recommend?
Yeah, and maybe some of this we can put in the show notes. But there, I did read a bunch of books. One that I thought that was really good is by N.T. Wright. It's called Jesus and the Powers. I thought that was a great perspective on politics. There's an article by Tim Keller. You can find it in the Gospel Coalition. We'll link to that. John Mark Comer gave a great sermon when he was at Brown Bridge Church in Portland after the 2020 election.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a book called Destroyer of Gods. If you are pretty academic, that gets really into the history of the Roman Empire and how Christianity just completely reshaped it. Those are some. I mean, if you're looking for one, Jesus and the Powers, that would take you a little bit deeper. And you'll probably recognize some of what you heard in the series because he has had a lot of influence on me and Dixon. Actually, Dixon interviewed him in his podcast. So if you want like the Cliff Notes version, you could just look for that in the Undeceptions podcast when he interviews N.T. Wright. But those would be a couple examples. And read your Bible.
Yeah. I mean, if you read it with this lens in mind, you will see it on almost every page.
Yeah.
Because Jesus's heart is for his people to reflect the nature of the Godhead and the Trinity. And the whole New Testament was written to first century believers. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It was, and so you read every one another that you read in the epistles is about, hey, here's how to treat each other. And so the whole context of this is to early churches, essentially, about how to treat each other. And we're, as Americans, we can look at it and just be so individualistic.
Yeah.
But I think the way we live as individuals matters, but perhaps the way we live as a community matters more because we were created for community.
Yep.
The Godhead's a community. You know, we reflect him when we're doing community well.
Yep. One final thought on all those resources. If you take the time to look at any of those or read any of those, you will discover that none of them are perfectly aligned with our church's theology. So just, you know, be warned of that. You got to think critically about everything that you look at. And so that doesn't mean they don't have value, because they do. But just wanted to give you a heads up on that.
I know of two resources that are perfectly aligned with our church's theology, though. And those are the two sermons that you preach.
I would highly recommend,
Aaron won't say this, but I would highly recommend, you know, if this is something you're still thinking through, go back and listen to those. You're going to find them just encouraging and challenging and a really strong value for us in this season again.
We'll link to those sermons and all of those resources in the show notes. And thank you so much for joining us for this conversation. Thank you for the way you're living this out in your community and in your small groups. And know that we're praying for you through this season and praying for our community as well. So as we close, we'd love to pray for our church as Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amen. May it be so. Thanks so much for joining us.